We're going to read together this evening. We're in Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in the 15th chapter of that letter. I think that's page 950 in the Church Bibles. And we're going to read from verse 22 of chapter 15 to the end of the chapter at verse 33. So that's Romans 15, reading from verse 22. And I think I'm going to need my glasses tonight. As the light fades, so do my eyes. That's better. The cheek I've got to put up with, I'm telling you now. Romans 15 and at verse 22. Let's read and hear together from God's word. Paul writing, this is what he says. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen." Well, we turn this evening to Romans 15 and to the final verses of that chapter. Read from verse 22 through to 33. Some of you will remember it was an event that created havoc for the travel plans of millions of people. During April and May 2010, volcanic ash ejected during the eruptions of a volcano in Iceland with an unpronounceable name, Eyjafjallajökull. That's my best Icelandic. Fear over damage to aircraft engines led to the largest air traffic shutdown since World War II. And the closures caused millions of passengers to be stranded, not only in Europe, but right across the world. It had a kind of knock-on effect. I remember some people in our own congregation. I think Ronnie and Evelyn Collard got stranded in New York. Well, if you're going to get stranded somewhere, that sounds not a bad place to get stranded, but pretty expensive, I suspect. And likewise, I remember at the time we had American friends stranded over here in Edinburgh. I remember years ago, we were on holiday in Normandy in France, probably about 20 years ago. And my friend Douglas and his wife Karen, their kids were coming over to visit us on holiday. They were going to stay a week and then head back home to Scotland, then back to the United States. And they had to head off early, so off they went to get their plane. They had to travel to Paris to get the plane. They shot off, and they were running a bit late. Eventually, somewhat flustered and stressed, Douglas made his way to the flight desk in the airport. He put the tickets on the counter. He asked the guy behind the desk, he said, "Angelo, are we in time for the plane?" And the man looked at the tickets and said, "Yes, you're a whole day early." that cost a pretty penny as well. The reality is, at one time or another, we've all experienced travel difficulties. There are often problems or hitches or hindrances and delays. We experience that as we try and get around the city, you know, especially at festival time. It can be very frustrating if you're trying to drive around the city at festival time. I think I told the story, I can't remember who I told it to, the guy, somebody, a friend of mine up at the Free Church College, or up at the Free Church, had said that he'd come out the back of the Royal Mile, and there was a guy in a white van, transit van, up the Royal Mile, and he'd just stopped his van in the middle of the road, leapt out of the van, and started shrieking down the Royal Mile at the top of his voice with his hands shaking like this. Will you people get off the roads and get onto the pavement? Some people in Edinburgh have got to do work. And he was shouting and shrieking like that, and then he jumped back in his van and just drove off again, you know? So we know what it's like to experience travel difficulties. Congestion, strikes, bad weather, mechanical failure. If I can paraphrase Robert Burns, the best laid travel plans of mice and men, gang afterglay. And of course, difficulties in travelling, not just a modern problem. They were very much a bit an issue in the ancient world, where travel itself, of course, was a much more time-consuming and exhausting business than it is for us today. And the verses that we're looking at tonight are, in a way, centred on the travel plans of the Apostle Paul. Here we learn, if I can put it this way, of the Apostle's gospel itinerary. And you'll notice that in the verses that we read, Paul mentions three particular places that he plans to visit on his journey. In verse 22, he mentions Rome. He mentions Spain in verse 24. And he mentions Jerusalem in verse 25. Now, Paul is not planning a holiday trip to take in the sights. He's planning a gospel trip to share the message of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that lies at the heart of all Paul's thinking and all his travelling. He's most likely writing this letter that we know as Romans from Corinth in Greece. He plans to travel to Spain to preach the gospel. But before he does that, he wishes to visit the believers in Rome. And before he does that, he wishes to go to Jerusalem. So what I want to do is just to look at the three places that Paul wishes to visit and ask to see what this kind of itinerary tells us about Paul, about his faith, and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first place I want to look at is, as it were, was Jerusalem. Paul planned to visit Jerusalem. That was the first place that he was going. And he was going there because he wanted to show the fellowship and demonstrate the fellowship that is created by the power of the gospel. Now, for a man who was keen to visit Spain, Paul's desire to go to Spain by way of Jerusalem when he's in Corinth in Greece, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, does it? He's in Greece, so why is he going to Jerusalem? Why is he going so far out of his way, thousands of miles? Well, if he's going that far out of his way, that tells us that this is something that Paul saw as being very important. He says in verse 25, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Paul is going to Jerusalem then with financial aid for the believers there. He's going really to serve the Jewish Christian community. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia, that's in northern and southern Greece, had raised an offering to help the poor in the Jerusalem church. And Paul is the bearer of that gift. He wants to make sure that this special collection is delivered safely to the church in Jerusalem. And as I said, this collection was for Paul something really important. He mentions it in other of his letters, not just here in Romans, but also in his correspondence with the church in Corinth, in those letters that we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it's clear that Paul often promoted this offering amongst the churches. And the fact that he's willing to add a somewhere around 2,000 miles to his journey just to present this gift in person tells us just how importantly he viewed it. Now we say, well, why? Why was it so important? Couldn't he got somebody else to do it? But for Paul, this gift, and you remember that Paul, who was a Jew, was also a missionary and apostle to the Gentiles. He kind of straddled those two worlds of Jew and Gentile. For Paul, this gift was a symbol, if I can put it this way, of the gospel's power. It reflected, in his words, the debt of the Gentile church to the Jewish church. It was through the Jews that salvation, with all its spiritual blessings, had come to the Gentiles. And so in a spirit of gratitude, they had given money to materially bless the church in Jerusalem. Through the gospel, Jew and Gentile had embraced Christ. And as they had embraced Christ, so they had embraced one another. And so this monetary gift was a sign of what the gospel accomplished, bringing people together. The gospel that was for Jew and Gentile. And so this collection was, in a sense, a kind of public demonstration of the reconciling, peacemaking ministry of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ and through Christ and through his death and his resurrection, Jew and Gentile had been brought together in fellowship and in love. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ, isn't it? People are brought together in Christ. Maybe people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, maybe people from different social backgrounds, different cultures, different countries. But in Christ, we are brought together. And so real is that fellowship, that it's expressed not merely in words, but with action and with money. The word used here, it's translated as contribution, is the Greek word. It's the Greek word koinonia. It means to have a common share in something. It means, we meant a business partnership. We translate it as fellowship. That was the way that this word was used in the first century. We are in fellowship and partnership with those that we share finances with. Fellowship, and I've said this before, in the New Testament, is more than a cup of tea and a digestive biscuit at the end of the church service. Fellowship is about sharing. I'll let the offending phone be switched off. You okay? You okay? It's all right. It's no problem. I've embarrassed you enough now, anyway. So don't worry about it. It's not a problem. I was just glad it wasn't mine. I was just thinking to myself when that noise went off, I thought, that is my phone, isn't it? And the point is that this fellowship, partnership, unity has to be expressed, has to be demonstrated. And one of the ways in which it was demonstrated in the ancient world and today was in the use of money and financial resource. That's one of the reasons that some of us left the Church of Scotland, because we didn't feel we could use our resources to share in something that we didn't agree with. Weren't happy with, didn't think it was to do with the gospel. And that was right for us to do that. The gospel calls us to share our resources with others in gospel work. And that's important that we do that. We see that here. I've told the story before of the Pentecostal preacher who was preaching up a storm one evening in a fellowship, and as he was preaching, he was getting quite animated, and he said to the congregation, you know, Lord, let your church walk. And there was a man in the front row, just about where Harry is there, who also was getting quite animated as the preacher was getting going. And then this man was, as soon as the preacher said, Lord, let your church walk, this man got up and said, Hallelujah, let your church walk, Lord. And then the preacher got on a bit before, he said, Lord, let your church run. And this man got up and, Hallelujah, Lord, let your church run. And the preacher got it going again and, Lord, let your church fly. And the man, by this time, he was up off his seat. Lord, let your church fly. And then the preacher said, Lord, to fly, your church needs money. And the man jumped up and said, Lord, let your church walk. Paul was traveling to Rome because he knew the importance of the Gentile church in Greece giving help to the church in Jerusalem so that it wouldn't stumble, it wouldn't fall, but it would walk and run and even fly. So if that's why Paul wanted to travel to Jerusalem, because he wanted to make this gift, because he wanted to build that relationship, because he wanted to show and demonstrate the power of the gospel, what about going to Rome? That's the second place that he mentions here. And he mentions visiting Rome because it's clear that he wants to experience the fellowship and support of the Roman Christians in the work of the gospel. That's what he says in verses 22, 23 and 24. This is the reason why I've often been hindered from coming to you. He's speaking there about, you know, his work wasn't finished. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped in my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a little while. And that little prayer right at the end, in verse 32, he says, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And as you read there, you get the sense that Paul had longed to visit the church in Rome for many years. He tried to do it before, but he'd been prevented, he'd been hindered. It wasn't in God's will. The doors had closed. But now he says things have changed. His plan, as I said, to go to Jerusalem with the gift. And then as he left Jerusalem, made his way towards Spain, he would visit Rome. Up to this point, it seems he had not felt free to leave the work where he was. But now he does feel free. He had a deep sense that his ministry in Greece had drawn to a close. His missionary work in the Eastern Mediterranean was now finished. His evangelistic efforts had been successful to a great degree. And it was no longer he needed to go and pioneer that work somewhere else. New horizons beckoned for him. And I think it is interesting to note that Paul's reason for moving on was to do with the gospel and with his desire to serve Jesus Christ. He doesn't move for health or wealth. He moves for the sake of the gospel. That's his overriding motivation. Remember years ago in Glasgow, where I was a minister, I invited another minister to come, a friend in the presbytery, to come and share about the church that he'd been called to in the east end of the city. And the lad, his name is Ewan, he came to our midweek and he spoke about the church that he'd been called to and he was ministering in. And it really was a struggling church and a struggling gospel work that he was trying to lead. It was a hard place, difficult soil. And in our midweek meeting, we had one young married couple in their 30s who, it transpired, lived not too far from Ewan's church. And they came to me a few weeks later and they asked what I would think if they went to help out in Ewan's church. And we were happy to send them for the sake of the gospel. Just as we were happy to send some of our fellowship, a new wrestle rig, to serve the gospel, for example, at Grace Church in Leith. over the years, quite a lot of people left my church in Glasgow for a whole variety of reasons. I could write a book. They didn't like me, didn't like the preaching, didn't like the length of my sermons, didn't like any talk of sin. They'd fallen out with someone else. They couldn't get their own way and so forth. But let me tell you, I was never happier than seeing a couple leave. Why? Because it was all about the gospel. It's about serving Christ. It's all about mission. And so last week, Paul's method was to go to those places that had never heard the gospel before and try and establish churches there. He'd believed that he'd been sent to preach the gospel in such places. And he travelled, as he traversed the Mediterranean area, Paul went, as it were, to the great cities and the great population centres in order to plant these churches. His idea was that those churches would in turn reach out to the neighbouring towns and villages and plant other churches. And a whole web of churches would be established, reaching out and spreading the gospel across the region. So given all of that, why did Paul feel so passionately about visiting Rome? There was already a church there. He wasn't its founder. But nonetheless, it's clear that Paul knew many of the Christians in Rome, and we'll see that in chapter 16. All the names there. No doubt he'd been praying for them. No doubt he'd been corresponding with them. So perhaps it's no surprise to us that one of the reasons for visiting Rome was to enjoy and be refreshed by their company. He wanted to put, you know, that thing, he wanted to put faces to the names that he knew. He wanted to meet them. He wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to visit the church in Rome that he could enjoy being with them and be refreshed by them. Perhaps that's a good aim, isn't it? To have in visiting any Christian congregation. That we should go to enjoy and to be refreshed by our experience. But that isn't the only reason, because remember Paul was setting out, as I said, to preach the gospel in Spain. Spain was, if you like, the ultimate destination. Rome was a kind of stepping stone to that goal. And Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. In other words, Paul was hoping for more than just a good time and great fellowship in Rome. He was also looking for help and practical support in his gospel work. He was looking to the Roman church to provide and to resource his missionary work in Spain. He was asking them, if I can put it this way, to be their sending, to be a sending church. That's how he was expecting to get to Spain with the help of the Roman church. And the reminder to us there is this, that the prayerful, practical support of Christian missionaries and gospel workers is an important aspect of the ministry of any congregation and fellowship. It's part of the outworking of our gospel fellowship and partnership. Paul wants to visit Jerusalem to show the power of the gospel in creating fellowship and unity. He wants to visit Rome to enjoy fellowship and to enjoy the support of the Roman Christians. And thirdly, you'll notice that he wants to visit Spain. And he wants to visit Spain because he wants to establish new fellowships through the preaching of the gospel. And he mentions Spain in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And also in verses 28, when therefore I have completed this, I've delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now Paul's plan to go to Spain, Spain lay at what was probably the edge really of the known world. It was a land that had not yet heard the gospel. He desired to go there and to plant new churches. But before he did that, he wanted not only to visit Rome, but it's clear through this letter that he also wanted to explain his gospel to the believers there. In other words, one of the key reasons that we have this great letter of Paul to the Romans is because Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Spain. Paul wanted the Romans to embrace this gospel, to understand his gospel. He wanted them to embrace him and then to send him out to preach that gospel in Spain. Paul had a great God with a great gospel. And that gospel gave him a great vision. It's fascinating to me that Paul had such a big vision of what was God was doing. He didn't have limited horizons. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if I can put it this way, caused him to dream big. He was always thinking about where next with the gospel. And that, in a sense, was part and parcel of his purpose in writing this letter. He was writing not so that the Romans would sit back and say, well, what wonderful theology, Paul, and what a wonderful gospel. He was hoping they would do that. But beyond that, he was hoping that they might be sent out, and that we might be sent out to bear that gospel and to share it with others. For Paul, Spain was merely the next stage in a kind of program of world evangelization. And we don't know really whether Paul made it to Spain or not. Well, we suspect that he didn't make it to Spain. There's no evidence that he ever made it to Spain. But his desire to go there, and the fact that he wrote Romans as part of his preparation for this trip, I think contains an important lesson for us. You see, sometimes God allows us to have those big dreams of what we should do for him. Not ultimately that we fulfill them, but that we take the steps towards fulfilling them. Because in those first steps, we might well be accomplishing the very thing that God wants us to do. Paul may not have got to Spain, but that didn't matter, because the gospel got there very soon anyway. What really mattered then, and what has been of lasting worth to the church down through the centuries, was that as part of that plan to go to Spain, he wrote Romans. And so we should never underestimate what God can do through the small steps that we take to fulfill a great vision. You'll notice that he concludes this itinerary with an appeal. Not an appeal for money, it is an appeal for prayer. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul is begging the Christians at Rome to pray for him. Pray for me, he says. Strive together. The word means kind of like wrestling. Wrestle together with me in the ministry of prayer. 1792, William Carey, he was really the founder of the modern missionary movement, challenged his Baptist brothers to obey their responsibility to take the gospel to the unreached lands of the earth. And the Baptists of Middle England, they formed a very interesting society. It was called the Particular Baptist Society for Propagating the Gospel Among the Heathen. That was the title. And they appointed Carey and a man called John Thomas to go to India as missionaries. And in 1793, Carey said a tearful farewell to his church in Leicester. And on a Wednesday, the society came together for a farewell service as Carey and his son prepared to leave. And sometime during that all-day meeting, Carey met with the four leaders of the society. And these men promised Carey that as he went forth in the society's name and their master's name, they should never cease till death to stand by him. And one of those men was a man called Andrew Fuller. And he later described that occasion with an illustration. And Fuller said this. He said that the mission to India seemed to them like a few men who were considering going into a deep, unexplored mine. It was as if Carey had said, well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. The meeting in Fuller's mind was as if he and the other brothers gave the word that while we lived, we should never let go the rope. And those four leaders of the Baptist Society kept their word to Carey. They served the society, they prayed for Carey, they raised needed funds, and each man held the rope until he died. And that's really what Paul is saying to the Romans here. Will you hold the rope for me? Are you holding the ropes for anyone? Are you praying for anyone? Will you take up the rope? Will you pray for gospel workers? We live in times of great need. Here in Edinburgh, here in Scotland, but right across the world. A world that robs Christ of his glory. A world of idolatry. A world of darkness. Will you hold the rope? Not everyone that can go here, there and everywhere, but will you hold the rope for someone? Of course, the Bible tells us and history tells us that Paul's journey to Rome would be an eventful one. We know from the book of Acts that his trip would involve riots and beatings and trials and 2 years of imprisonment, sea voyage, shipwreck. He was a man who needed prayer. He needed people to hold the rope. And of course he did make it to Rome. We know that. He made it there, but in chains as a prisoner. He experienced many obstacles, many dangers, trials and snares, many hindrances as he sought to make his way there. Luke writes in Acts 28, "And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." You know how Luke concludes the book of Acts, just a few verses further on, with these words. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Paul may have been hindered. His plans may have been hindered. His itinerary may have been hindered, but one thing carried on without hindrance. What was that? It's the message of the gospel. The message of Christ crucified and risen. A few weeks ago we heard Adam here at the midweek meeting from Central Asia speaking about the work of the gospel in a very difficult place. And what struck me was, you know, their agents looking out for them and the church is harried, pushed underground. Many hindrances. But when you hear that man speak and share of what's happening, what we're reminded of is the one thing that is without hindrance is the gospel of Jesus Christ doing its work in people's lives and bringing men and women, boys and girls, to faith in him. Well, who knows where God will call us to be and call us to serve him. There may be many hindrances to our plans, whatever they might be. But let's put our trust and confidence in the gospel. It cannot be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be a people of partnership and fellowship and gospel work. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to hold the rope for some who are in very dark places. Lord, give us a renewed sense of vision for the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom. Help us, like Paul, to dream big and to get on with the work that you've called us to do. We commit ourselves to your care. and we pray that you would work out your good purpose amongst us and bring honour and glory to your great name. We bring all of our ambitions and plans, and we lay them at the feet of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.